So we're going to be watching a DVD as well. So if you can't see me, you're going to need to move over probably. So eventually we'll get there. Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. I'm really excited to be here this morning. And it was really wonderful to see my friend James Mast show up. James and I go back a long ways, back to 1983, 84, somewhere in there. We both served at Faith Mission Home, and his wife was my first wife's roommate, and so we had a lot of things in common. And it's good to see you, James. Good to have you here. A lot of water has went under the bridge in more ways than one. As you can see, our children are growing up, and you probably have hardly seen our children through the years. But God has been good, and we rejoice in that. Also, Brian and I were privileged to attend the School of Christ in Pennsylvania this past weekend. He was there for 3 days, and I was only was there for 2 days plus Sunday. That was a real blessing. Would encourage us to consider maybe someday looking at doing that here. Pretty intense. I know that we probably wouldn't agree with everything. He comes from a different background, and so there's some of those influences there. But as a whole, there was a, wow, a real stretch for me to consider what God and how God wants us to live the Christian experience. It was powerful stuff. But this morning, we're, by the grace of God, going to continue on with our study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, an encouragement to believers, part 15. And I was just looking last night, we're actually past half the halfway point. I'm really looking forward to the rest of this book. Some really exciting stuff there, and there's some pretty exciting stuff here today as well that we want to look at. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses. But before we go there, in our last message, we talked about the difference between the Old and New Covenant, as you may recall if you were here. And we particularly closed with mentioning that under the Old, sin at best could only be covered and atoned for. But under the New, we have freedom to expose the sin and repent from the sin and to be completely delivered from sin. That's the power of the New Covenant. So if we're still living in a mindset of somewhere in the future, our sins will need to be atoned for. You're probably still living under old covenant mentality. It no longer has, and the new covenant picture, no longer the old covenant versus the new. In the new, sin no longer has power or control over us. And we know that that came through Jesus Christ. The fullness and the completeness of the old pointed to something much better in the new. That was actually where the completeness was found. And I also mentioned that in order for us to be convinced of the authority of Jesus Christ and the redemptive power of the new covenant, we observe that Jesus and many other New Testament authors would quote from the Old Testament to verify the authority of Jesus Christ. And that is, once again, what we see today. The writer of Hebrews goes back and he looks at the account of the tabernacle and draws some beautiful parallels for us to consider. And as we consider what the New Testament, even Jesus and the New Testament writers said, and as they quoted the prophecies of the New, we see today, or us, we today are the recipients of those prophecies being fulfilled or have been fulfilled. And that's been fulfilled in Christ. Many of those have been fulfilled. There's probably some other things that we could look at in the area of eschatology, end time events, and things that we may consider as not having been fulfilled yet. I think that's probably true because we're still here. Time is still going on. And so there's other things that have been prophesied that are yet to come. But the Old Testament, in its main message, in its main theme, had one important thing for us to consider. And that was that Jesus was coming, and he was ushering in a new covenant. So I would like today for you to stand with me as we read these first 14 verses. In honor of the Holy Scriptures, as we read, let's stand. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Other translations say for the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You may be seated. We notice that particularly in the first 8 verses of this passage, the writer goes back and takes a hard look at the story of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament. And today, we would like to take a deeper look at it as well. But before we go on to the main focus that the writer is obviously making in this book, I'd like for us to get a visual of what the tabernacle was, and then we're going to draw some parallels from that. And then if we have time, we'll go on and we'll try to cover verses 9 through 14. I have a suspicion that we're only going to be able to just basically touch on the tabernacle today. So I have here a model that we've had a little bit, and that's why you see the table a little bit tipped here this morning. I'm going to try to set this up just so that it's in front of you and you can see it as a visual. I'm having a hard time keeping my fabric curtain straight here. And I do have a model of the Ark of the Covenant as well that actually will be sitting inside of here. You'll notice that there's several different layers, and I'll just show you the inside of it. You can come up and look in here if you want to. There is the holy place, and then, of course, the holiest of holy. And these curtains represent the covering, and we'll talk about that some more, and you'll see it. Oops, that's backwards. You'll see it in the DVD that we're going to be playing. But before I do that, I have a study help that I really enjoy. We sell these books at Choice Books, and I'm not trying to sell them to you necessarily, but I would like for you to take a look at some of these things so that you can get a really good visual of what this is. I'm a little scattered today, just bear with me, because I want to make sure that I show you everything that I have here on the list. So when we talk about the tabernacle, there are obviously several different important things for us to remember. The first one is that we have the courtyard, which is this area here, and we'll see it on the DVD, of course, but as we know, this barrier, this fence, was made of fabric curtains, and you'll notice one thing. It only has one entrance. Talk about fire safety, that probably wouldn't pass today. But they had one entrance, and the entrance was identified with finely embroidered, multicolored, bright colors. People knew where to go. And inside that courtyard, you'll see just this depiction, you'll see a lot of activity happening. So there was constant activity happening in the courtyard, because in the courtyard was the altar and the laver, which was the water basin that was used for the priests before they could enter into the tabernacle. And of course, the altar was where all the slaying of the animals happened for the sacrifice of the people. And it's believed that this was a constant flow of people, a constant flow of animals coming and going. So there was hardly ever a time that this was a quiet place. Okay? I put my notes here so I can see my pages. Here we have an aerial view of the tabernacle. And I don't know, as a little boy, I have some really cool memories of transparencies in books, and I didn't know they even do these anymore, but they do. I was so intrigued with that as a young boy. You'll notice that as we flip pages, the picture changes without really changing the atmosphere here. So what we have here is an aerial view, and this top layer that you see of the curtain that covers was actually believed to be made out of some aquatic animal, either some kind of a sea otter, possibly sea lions, something that had a skin or fur that repelled water. So this was the first layer on the tabernacle. And it came in sections, I think sections that were 15 feet wide, approximately something like that. And they overlapped each other so that there would not be any leaking in the event that they did get rain. That didn't happen much because they were traveling through the desert, but it needed protection. So we're going to flip over, and you'll see the next layer. This next layer of fabric was from dyed wool, animals, rams, and so forth. And that was another layer of protection. Obviously, the desert was harsh. The desert environment was a harsh environment to preserve this. And obviously, we know this was a tent arrangement so that when God said to pick up and move, we were to pick up everything and pack it up, and they had all their orders. The Levites were the ones that were to pack this up and carry it and take it to the next location. Then there was the sheep, or then there was the white curtain that was another layer that represented purity. And then we have the last one, which was, if you've ever read through the New Testament, the line is the finely twined, twisted something. It was a very intricately made curtain. And I want to clarify something. On the DVD, it gives you the impression that the light from the candlestick reflected off the walls because they were solid gold. That is not the way the Bible describes it, so I think that's an error on this. I just want to clarify that. the structure of the walls that this curtain hung over were actually like a ladder apparatus with various different sections. I think each side had 15 and the ends had 8 of them, but they were made of, I was going to remember the name of the wood. Acacia wood, thank you. Acacia wood, but then they were completely overlaid with gold. Pure gold that was taken from the Egyptians. And they had a plenty large abundant supply of gold to do this. So the reason for that is, it was interesting, nobody was allowed to see this except priests and the high priest. And the only way you could see it was from the inside. And the only way you could see it was between the lattice work of the wall support that held this all together. So those lattice systems or those ladder systems is what made that. So now we have a cutaway here, and so you see the four layers of the fabric that covers the temple, and you see this grid work here where it's supported, and then you can see the inside of it, and there's a little bit clearer where you can see all the furnishings. And as we know, there was always a cloud by day and by night, a pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, that rested above the tabernacle, and every time it moved, then God was saying, pack up and go to another area. Okay? Then I have just one more. Then I have the Ark of the Covenant, the depiction of the Ark of the Covenant. Who all can tell me what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod, Ten Commandment tablets, and the container of manna. So the showbread would have actually been in the holy place on the table designated for the 12 loaves. So that was in front of that. Okay? Okay, we're going to go ahead and get this DVD started here. Wow. Pretty amazing stuff. I'm not going to go into much of the, because we're already way past time. Not going to go into the lessons. We'll leave that for a later day. But I want to just remind you of a few things and maybe talk about that while we have this piece of it. This obviously isn't correctly configured as it probably was laid out. The altar was likely out front here and the laver probably in line. But the altar was set up to where when the people brought their animals to be sacrificed, they would put them up on the altar. And you saw on the video, it's not depicted here, it had four horns on the corners here, and they would secure the animals to those horns. And then the priest would kill the animal, while the person who had brought the animal would lay his hand on the animal as a symbol that they identify with this animal taking their sin. And as the blood flowed, the priests would catch it underneath and then sprinkle it on the altar, and the rest of it would be burned. There was all kinds of different sacrifices for different things, but they were all a reminder of their sin. The laver, as you know, then was the basin that had the water in it, and before the priests could then go inside, they had to wash through their ceremonial cleaning. In the inside, you'll see the table with the showbread and the lampstand and the incense altar. Those all had very important roles to play. And you'll notice that the beauty of the tent, the tabernacle itself, was meant to represent purity and perfection. It was to remind the priests that their calling to represent God to the people needed to be as clean as the house was, as pure as it was set up to be. All the gold, did you catch what I was saying there, that they've depicted the walls as solid gold? That's not how it was. I do believe that even those ladder truss systems most likely did reflect a lot of light off the walls, because it was pure polished gold. And then you have the entrance, then you have the high priest going into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and that was in this particular space. What was one unique thing about this place? In here was a system of light. In here, there was none. No artificial lighting. What was the light? Did you catch that? The presence of God there. Can you imagine what it must have felt like for the priest to go into that presence? History says that they would tie a rope to the feet of the priest, the high priest, who would go in there. In the event that he went in unworthily and did something that he shouldn't have done, that they could pull him out, because no one was allowed to come in to the presence of God like that, except the high priest once a year to atone for the sins of the people and for his own sin. Now, this truly should help us understand that when God brought the new covenant, he brought something that was even better than that. And he now says that the tabernacle in which I want to dwell is where? In the heart of man. And when you consider that God wants to come into the heart of man, and he wants to emanate that same radiance of light into your heart and mine, it should then inspire us to consider whether we're letting that light flow out, or if we really truly have that presence, that light within our hearts. And are we then working it out like we heard in our Sunday school lesson today, that we will love one another as Christ first loved us? There's so many beautiful things here that we can look at. I have a lot more material here that we'll get into later. There's so many beautiful parallels that we'll look at. But I hope that this visual can give you a really good picture in your mind of what God is expecting from his people, since he has made us the tabernacle in which he wants to dwell. Thankfully, we don't have to go through all those ceremonial cleansings and rituals and sacrifices and things anymore. But the call that is even greater than that is a sacrifice of my own will, a sacrifice to surrender completely to God's plan and his will for my life. Sometimes I think maybe it would be easier just to go slay an animal once in a while, if that could but only cleanse my sins. But it can't. But there was one that was slain for the sins of the world, and you and I today must worship him. We must be drawn to him. So we'll take a look at more of that as we continue on in the rest of this chapter. And thank you for your patience today. And I hope that you got some truth today that will be a blessing to you as you got a better picture of what Hebrews 9, the first 8 verses there, is talking to us about. I just thought it would be really important for us to really get a good concept, a good picture of what the tabernacle represented. And we know then later on they built the temple after they were in Jerusalem. And then what happened? Jesus came and he ripped that temple veil wide open and made it possible so that all of us can come into the Holy of Holies with Jesus. I'll turn the time over to Jim.